If you want to find victory in the conflicts of your life, then turn to the Lord in prayer. Call on the name of Jesus. God will do something good. That's what faith is all about. That's what prayer is about. That's why we're here this morning. We're going to pray in a minute. We're going to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord wants to work in our lives. I'm excited about that. That's what's happening on the front of the bulletin here. It's one of my favorite River West pictures because it's a group of people praying. They're just praying together, and I love it because it expresses a lot of things. It's a group of our folks down in El Salvador. At the end of each one of our mission weeks down to our village in El Salvador, we have a soccer game that we play against the villagers. And usually it doesn't go so well for us. But I understand last time we won, which was a major issue. I don't know how that went with the villagers. But anyway, this is happening right before the soccer game. It's a prayer time. Just seeking the Lord together. And I just love that because, you know, it's all about Jesus. Not just in church. Every day. Everywhere. Every place. At all times. The more we turn our thoughts and our hearts and our prayers to Jesus Christ, the more that we're going to see God working in our lives and doing great things. And so that's what they're doing in El Salvador. I like it too because it expresses community. There's a group of people praying together. They're bound together in prayer. And that is important. That is crucial. I love it because it expresses outreach. It gives a picture of us reaching out beyond ourselves and impacting the world around us with the love of Jesus Christ. It represents service. It represents sacrifice. It represents love. It represents community. It represents faith. It represents prayer in the name of Jesus. There's a lot going on in that photo. It's an awesome thing. Thanks for being a part of it. Thanks for being here. If you'd like to know more about El Salvador, we're having another trip that's coming up pretty soon. Tonight there's an informational meeting, and you'll hear more about that a little bit later in our service. But we're going to pray to the Lord. We're going to pray to Jesus and ask the Lord to work in our lives today. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Father, that we can come to you, to your throne of grace, through the name of Jesus, and we can do so with confidence, boldly, Lord, knowing that you'll hear our voices, that you'll receive our prayer, that you'll work in our lives. And Lord, I'm excited about that and appreciative. And it gives me hope, Lord, not only for my own life, but for every life, for every situation, Lord, around us. We never have to despair. We never have to give up, Lord. We just keep going forward because of Jesus. And so now, Lord, we call on you. We enlist your help, Lord, your support. As we open the scriptures today, Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Would you show us your ways and let us know what it means to walk with you in a fallen, broken world in such a way, Lord, that our lives live out your purpose and your plan and your goodness in this world. And we thank you, Lord. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I was taught in seminary to never begin a sermon with a word study and a Hebrew word. So let's do it anyway, because I'm a rebel. Emunah is a Hebrew word which means steady, faithful, certain, strong, full of faith and faithful. That's the word emunah. And that's the word from which we get the word amen. Can you hear that? Emunah. Amen. It comes from that word. It's a universal word. People say it at the end of prayers. We went to Poland years ago and were ministering there with a group of people, and they had a prayer meeting. And we went to the prayer meeting, and as we sat in the prayer meeting, they were going around praying in the Polish, and, you know, I can't understand Polish. They don't even have any vowels in that language. It's just, you know. And so I'm listening to all this, but you could always tell because when they got to the part where in Jesus' name, you could get it. There was sort of a cadence thing, and then you could kind of make out Jesus in the whole thing, and they would say, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I got amen. And every time when they would say, in Jesus' name, amen, I would think, well, we're done. We're done with the prayer meeting. Because in our prayer meetings, we kind of pray, and we pray, and we pray, and then we finally say amen, and we're all done. But in their prayer meetings, at the end of every single request, at the end of everything that is said, they say, in Jesus' name, amen. Everybody says, amen. It's like, you know, the end. But then they don't end. And they go on and they pray again. And they say a whole other prayer and they say, in Jesus' name, amen. And after a while, I'm like, this is kind of cool. I like this, you know. I like this. Like every time, amen, I was remembering, oh yeah, the word amen, it means it's firm, it's sure, it's steady, it's certain, it's full of faith, and it's faithful. And it was kind of like they were saying, amen, you know what, we can get a hold of this, we're going to grab onto this, we're going to believe in this, we know that God is for this, and this is sure and certain and strong. And the more they said in Jesus' name, amen, the better I felt. The more strong I felt. It was just an awesome thing. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's exactly right. That's the way that it is. Cool. All right. Not one Hebrew word study, but two. That's like, now we're way over here. Okay? The Hebrew word nis means a long pole. That's exciting. A long pole. Usually with a flag or a banner attached to the end of it. Now, it was used in ancient times in warfare. A long pole with a flag attached to it. They didn't have telecommunications in those days. They didn't have headsets, you know, and GPS and all that stuff. And so oftentimes, the very most important thing was the long pole with the flag attached to it, because they'd go up to a high point and people could rally to the flag. They could go, wow, there's our flag. It's still flying. It's up there. That's where it's happening. And they would look to the NIS, the long pole with the flag, the battle standard, keep their eyes on that, and it gave them a sense of confidence. It gave them a sense of direction in the conflict, in the battle, that type of thing. But really, the only time that you need a thing like that is if you're going into battle, if you're going to experience a conflict in your life. So let me ask you a question. Are you going to experience a conflict in your life? Are you going to experience a battle in your life? Will you experience times of struggle in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ? Let's open up in our Bible to the book of Exodus in chapter 17. We find God's people in the wilderness. Lessons for God's people in the wilderness. And here we find they enter into yet another battle. Exodus 17 in verse 8. The next thing that happened, remember last week we did the water, the food, the manna, difficulties, challenges, appetites, listening to the Lord. There's a life lesson that came out of it. God's giving life lessons to Israel. He's giving life lessons in walking in faith in Christ to you and I right through this story. So the next thing that happens is in verse 8, it says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. The next thing that happens is they experience yet another conflict. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that God loves you, that God has a purpose and a plan for your life, that God has done a work of redemption through Jesus Christ. He died on a cross for you. He rose again. On the third day, He sends the power of the Spirit into the life of the believer. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of redemption. And none of that ever implies that we're exempt from the conflicts and the struggles of life in a broken world. And so the lesson in the wilderness is interesting, because we found God's people coming out of Egypt through the Red Sea. The power of God manifests, the miracle of redemption, only what God could do to part the sea and to let the people be free on the other side and to give them a new life. All of that is completely redemption. It's the gospel. It's the power of God. And now God has to train them immediately in their wilderness experience about how to live in the struggles of life in a broken world, because they still live in a broken world. And that's what the wilderness is all about. And so one of the very first lessons of the wilderness is that you will experience conflicts and struggles in your life. It is the lesson of Amalek. Amalek. Now in our NIV it says the Amalekites came and attacked them, but literally in Hebrew it just says Amalek. Amalek. And he goes way back. So it's like Amalek and all of his posterity. They're bad guys. They're desert dwellers. They hang out in the wilderness. And basically anybody that comes their way, they just harass them. That's the thing. They just harass people. And God doesn't like this. It doesn't set well with him. And so the Israelites, they're just passing through. They're just like, can we just come through here? No, we're going to kill you. That's Amalek. Let me tell you a little bit more about Amalek. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. And we'll see a little bit more about the ways of Amalek. Deuteronomy 25 in verse 17. Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. So that's looking back on this story from Exodus 17. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all enemies around you in the land he has given you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. Don't forget. Because this is brutal. Later in the chapter, in chapter 17, it's going to say this battle with Amalek, it's going to go on generation after generation after generation. It's a never-ending conflict. And you notice the ways of Amalek? It says, when you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. That's the way of Amalek. Isn't that what happens in the conflicts of our lives? At our point of weakness, at our point of vulnerability, where we're kind of lagging along in life, that's where the enemy comes. He just zeroes in. I've never in my life seen so many people who are, you know, so busy and running around and amped up and simultaneously so weary and worn out as the people of our modern culture. It's just the way that we are. And so our lives become fragile. It seems like, you know, almost anything, it's like the straw that breaks the camel's back. It's just the next one. Because we're weary and we're running and we're burning the candle at both ends and we're doing all this and the enemy knows that and he wants to come in. He's an opportunist. He'll come in and he'll pick you off in that time of weakness. And it's just generation after generation. It never ends. It seems like the ongoing conflict. Now later we find even King David is having a problem with the Amalekites. And there's an interesting insight into Amalek. And I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I don't think we have it on the overhead, so we'll have to do it the old-fashioned way and just actually read our Bibles. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And in this chapter, we find David, who's on the run from Saul. He's going to be king of Israel, but he's had a really hard time for a long time. And he's out in this town called Ziklag because that's where he's been forced to live, sort of in hiding or as an alien. And he's out there with this group of men and their wives and families. And he's trying to do some good. And he's going to help people in different villages. And he's coming back. And on one of the times where he's off doing his thing with his men of valor, who comes? The Amalekites. And it says in 1 Samuel 30, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. They had been gone and now they're coming back. And it says the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. While they were gone, the Amalekites came. The point of weakness and vulnerability, the Amalekites rush in. That's the way of Amalek. Now they had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. And they killed none of them but carried them off and went on their way. They took their families as slaves. That's the way of Amalek. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept out loud until they had no strength left to weep. And David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. And each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. This is a low point, by the way. Amalek will get you to a low point. When you're already weak and vulnerable, the enemy rushes in that conflict. Have you ever been in a conflict in your life or a struggle in your life or just going through some hard time in your life where literally you don't know if you can go on? You're like, I just can't hack this anymore. I don't want to stay at this. You know, and David and his men are like, we're going to kill you. Life takes it out of us at times. Now here's the amazing thing. Each one is bitter because of sons and daughters. And at the end of verse 6, it says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. But David found strength in the Lord his God at the low point when Amalek was hammering him and ripping him off in his life. He found strength in the Lord his God. And I've always wished that the Bible said more right there. Like, well, wait, how did he do that? Could you explain to me how that works? How in the world do you suddenly, at that moment, at the low point, find strength in the Lord? What was going on? Perhaps David looked back to the original lesson of the battle with the Amalekites and learned something from that lesson. That's what I want us to do this morning. I want to go to that lesson of the original battle and learn key things for our lives and for the struggles that we face in life. So back to Exodus 17, and let's see this lesson, the original lesson of the battle of the Amalekites. And one of the things that we know right away is that you cannot be passive in this struggle. You cannot be passive. So Moses says to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Because you're going to have to fight. You can't sit around and do nothing. You can't sit around and just wait. You can't just be passive and say, oh, go and take care of it, just like you did at the Red Sea. At the Red Sea, I didn't do anything. He did it all. You can't do that. You can't do that. This isn't about the miracle of salvation. This isn't about your sins being forgiven by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. This isn't about you being dead and being made alive in faith in Christ. That's a gift. That's the miracle of redemption. That's amazing. This is about you moving forward in your life of faith in Christ, in your walk with Jesus Christ, going into God's purpose, moving into His future for you. You cannot be passive. You're going to have to fight. And yet, all the while you fight, you'll find that there's something that is crucial for your victory. So here's what happens. It says, you choose men, go out and fight. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. And so let's read on in verse 10. Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. And Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. What's the lesson? What's happening? God wants to give you a focal point for your faith so that you can stand strong in the conflicts that you experience in your life as you seek to move forward with Jesus Christ. He wants to give you a focal point for your faith. It's all important. It's the key to the battle. It's the key to the life lesson here. On February 23rd, 1945, Joe Rosenthal took the picture of the raising of the flag on Iwo Jima. It's thought to be the most famous photograph of all time. It's an amazing picture. How many people can get the visual in your mind of the raising of the flag on Iwo Jima? It's an amazing photo. It depicts five United States Marines and a Navy corpsman raising the flag of the United States atop Mount Suribachi during the Battle of Iwo Jima in World War II. It became the only photograph to win the Pulitzer Prize for photography in the same year as it was published, and ultimately came to be regarded as the most significant and recognizable image of the war, and possibly the most reproduced photograph of all time. And you know, the story is that the photographer was there, and as the guys came with a long pole with a banner or flag on the end of it, and they went to put it in the ground, that he had put his camera down on the ground. And right, he realized, hey, they're doing this. He picked up his camera and he just kind of went like this and took the picture. He didn't even, you know, get up and focus it or do anything. It wasn't a posed shot and he didn't have the camera ready. He just kind of went and took the picture. And then later, he went, nice photo. I think I'll get the Pulitzer Prize for that one. Isn't that a cool story? It's amazing. Within the immediate battle, the raising of the flag worked as a visible focal point for those in the conflict. It helped them to take courage in the battle. This little mount was the high point on the island. It could be seen from a large distance. It helped the soldiers to know that the most important piece of ground was theirs, that they had the upper hand in the conflict, and that they would ultimately succeed. That's what a nice does. That's what a battle standard does. That's what the emblem does. When you raise it up in a conflict, it becomes a focal point of success, of victory. It's all important. It was in Israel, and I guess it's been ever since in battles. And then the photo of the flag worked in the same way for a whole nation. The photo of the flag raising was circulated, and people look at that photo and they said, wow, it's amazing. But what can you see in a photo like that? You see these six guys working together. You feel like they're courageous as they're stepping out there and they're doing this in the midst of a battle. You see their dedication and their energy. You see the flag going up, and it's a symbol of identity and of victory and of success, pride perhaps, all these things. And the photo began to circulate, and the photo had the same effect on an entire nation that the flag did in the initial conflict. That's the power of a focal point of victory when you're engaged in a conflict. Moses' staff had become the focal point of victory and success in the life of Israel. Moses' staff. Remember? It all started out because God called Moses and said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Moses is like, I can't. I got no faith. I got nothing. I can't do it. Who am I to go? I'm not going to go. God says, what's in your hand? A stick? It's not a long pole with a flag on the end of it. A shepherd's staff? God says, throw it down. Turns into a snake. Moses runs from it. Picks it up. Turns back in. Wow, that's a cool shepherd's staff. I like that. That staff became the symbol of the power, the presence, and the promise of God. It became a focal point for faith. Moses needed it. It was something very real and tangible. He needed that in his life. He went to Pharaoh with it. When the plagues came, he stretched out the staff, that focal point of faith, and the plagues came on Egypt. When they came to crunch time and they're up against the Red Sea and the army of Pharaoh is coming and they have nowhere to go, God says, take the staff, the focal point of faith, and stretch it out and part the waters. And he did. It was always the staff which was the focal point of faith. Now the people learn that the biggest battle of the day is to keep the focal point of faith in view at all times. That's the battle. Now you gotta go out there and work. You gotta do something. You gotta, make an effort in your life. Absolutely. You gotta find the best solutions you can. Get the best advice you can. Read good books. Talk to people. Find out how to live your life. How to raise your kids. How to do your marriage. How to do things at work. How to live the Christian life. Do all those things. But more than half the battle, way more than half the battle, is to have a focal point for your faith and to keep it in view at all times. That's the lesson of the battle of Amalek. And so there they are up on the hill. And every time the hands are raised up and the staff is up and all the Israelites are going, there it is. They're winning the battle. And when it gets tired and it goes down, they can't see it anymore. No focal point. They start to lose the battle. It's a great lesson. But what's the point? What's the key of the whole thing? I love these stories in Exodus because they actually tell us the point. They don't leave you to wonder. They just like spell it out. It's like, now get a notepad and write this down. All right, that's what happens next. So in verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. Make sure that Joshua hears it. So, okay, now I'm going to give you the point, all right? Write it down. Tell Joshua over and over again he needs to know this because I will completely erase the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven. It says it's going to be war, it's going to be conflict, and Joshua needs to learn this. Write down what happened, okay? Well, what happened? Joshua went out and fought, and Moses went up on the hill with the focal point of faith, and everybody looked at it, and victory came. Write that down. Okay, is there more? Yes. Here it comes in verse 15. Moses built an altar, and he called it, the Lord is my banner. Yahweh Nisi. The Lord is my Nis. And when you put the letter I at the end of Hebrew, it means mine. And so the Lord Yahweh is my long pole with a flag on the end of it, my focal point of faith, my standard, my rallying point. It's the Lord Himself who is that. And then he goes on to say, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. This conflict's going to go on. You need to know something. The Lord is your banner. And hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. Now here's the lesson of the whole thing. This is key to the whole thing. God wanted to teach them to look past the physical symbols of faith and look to the invisible reality of God Himself. It is the prayer of faith that is being spoken of. The lesson is this. God wants us, through prayer, to get our focus on the reality of God, the invisible reality of God, that we might find His reality at work in our life conflicts and our life situation. The battle is the battle of faith through prayer. Faith through prayer. Believing prayer. A prayer of faith. That's the battle. It is through the prayer of faith that once again you engage the reality of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That He becomes the focal point. He becomes the banner. The Lord is saying, look, you know the staff? That's worked for a while. You keep looking at that staff. Now I want you to get past the staff and actually look completely to me. Can you do that? Well, I can't see you, but I can see the staff. He says, I know. That's the lesson of faith. Faith grasps the invisible reality of God. Hebrews 11:1 tells us this. The invisible reality of God, it happens through faith. Can you grab a hold? You know, from this point forward, Moses never uses his staff again as the focal point of faith for Israel. From this point, he doesn't use his staff that way. In fact, one time he tried to and got in trouble for it. They had another little problem with water, not having water. And God said, take your staff, but I want you to speak to the rock. Don't hit the rock with the staff. Don't hold the staff out. Just talk to the rock. And Moses got all mad. He started beating on the rock with the staff. He actually got in trouble for that. It says, no more of the staff. I want you to purely believe in me and let me be the banner, the focal point for your faith. How can we do that as believers in Christ? Do you know that Jesus Christ must be the focal point of your faith as a believer? The Lord is my banner, the Scripture says. Let me take you to Isaiah and in chapter 11 for a minute. I'm going to tell you about Jesus this morning. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 is all about the Savior, the Messiah of Israel. It's a prophecy that looks forward to the coming of Jesus. It says in Isaiah 11 in verse 1, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was King David's father. So when it says a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, it's referring to the line of David, King David. All the prophets looked forward to the seed of David, the Messiah, the Savior who would come. And it says that from his roots a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This is the Messiah. This is the promised Savior. This is Jesus Christ. And here's what it says in Isaiah 11 and verse 10. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Did you notice what it says? The root of Jesse, that's the line of David. That's the Messiah. That's the Savior. That's Jesus Christ, our Lord. It says he will stand as a banner for the people. You know what that is? You can guess. It's the Nis. It's that long pole with a flag on the end of it. It's that rallying point. It's that focal point of faith. It is Jesus who will be that banner. It is Jesus Christ Himself who will be that focal point of faith for all people. For all people, not just for Israel, but for all nations, for all people. That's for you and I. Scripture teaches us this: the Lord is my banner and the Lord is Jesus Christ. The greatest battle of your life is to keep your focus on Jesus Christ, and you do that through prayer. Through hands lifted up to the Lord. That prayer in Jesus' name. Now, I'm going to give you just a little bit of pastoral insight, advice, concern. As I watch believers in Christ struggle with the different issues of their life, oftentimes I see them looking everywhere for solutions. Reading all kinds of books and talking to people and getting advice and, you know, whatever it is. And that's good because you got to be engaged. You got to be active. You got to try to, you know, find solutions. But none of those solutions is really going to be the key to the victory in your life. Jesus is going to be. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the solution. And for you to connect with Jesus Christ, His reality, it takes a prayer of faith. You must pray in Jesus' name. You must seek the Lord in Jesus' name. I want to encourage you to spend more time seeking the Lord Jesus Christ in your life about those issues and those conflicts and those struggles in your life. Seek the Lord in prayer by faith in Jesus' name. How can we do that? Do it with the help of others. Moses went up on the hill and his hands began to get heavy. Every time his hands were lifted up with the staff, it was like that touch point with the throne of God, lifting the people, saying, let's really look to the Lord. Let's really trust in Him. And it was prayer, but as that prayer of faith went on and on and on, it went on all day. His hands began to get heavy. And Aaron and Hur, his friends, came and lifted up his hands. And you notice what it said in that verse? It's really kind of cool. In verse 13. Actually, verse 12, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. The reason I did a little word study on the word amen is because that's the word that's used here when it says his hands remained steady. It is the emunah. His hands were steady. They were solid. He was grabbing a hold of the Lord in faith. He was getting a grip on God. There was something sure and steadfast about it. But his hands began to waver, and his friends came and grabbed his hands. And they steadied his hands. They said, amen. Amen, brother. Hold on. Amen to your prayer. Get a grip on the Lord. Don't let go. That's what our job is, one with another. That's why we pray with each other. Who do you pray with and who prays with you in your walk with Jesus Christ? Jesus said in Matthew 18, if two or more agree on anything in my name, it shall be done. Who do you pray with in the Lord in your life? I hope that in your community group that you're praying for each other. I hope that if you're not in a community group, that you'll get in one, or you'll come on Thursday night to our group here, which is an open group for everybody. Come all, whosoever will. And we'll pray with you. We'll seek the Lord together Thursday night. But you need to be praying. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another, that you might pray one for another, that you might be healed. In those struggles, we need to help each other to look to the Lord. If somebody comes to you and they say, yeah, I'm kind of going through a problem, don't say, yeah, well, I heard on Oprah. Well, you know, Dr. Phil, I read this really good book. You know, well, you can say that, I guess. There might be some good practical advice, and people need to be in the battle, and that's fine. But the most important thing you can ever say to anybody is this. You need to keep a grip on Jesus. You need to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give up on Jesus. Let's pray right now. Let's look to the focal point of faith. Up on the hill, Jesus Christ. Let's look to the cross of Jesus Christ. That'll be our rallying point, where He proved His love for us. Let's look to the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. That'll be our rallying point where we say, He is the Lord. We do have the victory. Let's look to Jesus Christ. And as we do that one with another, we're able to move forward in our life of faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that's the lesson of the Amalekites. Now here's the way it's going to happen in your life. You're going to get going and go your way, and you know, about Wednesday or Thursday, life's going to be kind of hard and your energy level is going to be dragging and life will be a little sluggish and busy or whatever's happening and the doorbell's going to ring and you're going to go, I wonder who's at the door. And you're going to kind of drag the door. You're going to open the door and it's Amalek's going to be there. Stinking Amalek. He's going to be there. He's going to say, I'm back. I'm back. And I want to bring you down and I want to trash your life and your marriage and your family and your plans and God's purpose for you. And I'm going to stop every good thing and I'm going to keep you hung up forever. And that's when you need to look up. And you need to say, Lord Jesus, you're on the throne. You're the King. You're the Victor. You're the Savior. You have a plan. And I'm going to go kick this guy's butt. But, excuse my language, in church. But, Lord, I'm going to do it through the strength of Jesus Christ. With my eyes on Jesus Christ. And the Lord will move you forward in life. And that's the way it goes. Let's take a minute and let's pray right now. Lord Jesus Christ, we see you, high and exalted Lord, interceding for us before the very throne of God. We see you as our high priest, Lord, who cares for us. We see you as our triumphant King, who's powerful for us. We see you as our loving Savior who died on the cross for us. We see you as a wise counselor, Lord, who by the Spirit has wisdom and direction. We see you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, help us to see you more. Lord, help us to have a clear view of Christ. And then, Lord, may we seek you in prayer, believing prayer. Adoring you, worshiping you, Lord, calling on your name, alone and with others. May we find that you strengthen our hands, Lord, for the conflict and the struggles of life, and that we keep moving forward into your purpose for us. I pray, Lord, that we might be a believing and praying church, community, and that together, Lord, we might share a deep and rich faith and victory in Jesus Christ. Bless now, Lord, as we worship. And as we continue to turn our hearts to you in faith and in prayer, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord and seek him as well.